the book of Acts. Let's talk about the Holy Ghost. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will shew wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and his eternal word. Have you ever been to a wildfire? You ever watched one of these fires that breaks out sometimes along the railroad, sometimes in a field? You don't know where it's going. But as the fire moves, sparks fly from it in every direction, and the land here and there. And the new fire starts out all over again. Denomination-wise, which I don't pay a bit of attention to, of course, I believe in Jesus and the Church of the Living God and what he's done for us. But we do have denominations for convenience sake. And they call us Pentecostals. We're called Pentecostals simply because we believe in the Pentecostal experience. We believe that the experience that these people received on the day of Pentecost way back, and you have to understand the Lord was just newly resurrected when this scripture took place. And when you look at this, you see that there was a fire starting in Jerusalem. And as the fire grew, it spread. And as it spread, the sparks spread. And there would be fire here and fire here and fire here. As that fire spread, 3,000 people were saved that day. A few days later, 5,000 people were saved. And they thought it was going to take the world, and it did. But not as fast or the way they thought it would. But it began to spread. And then, during the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages, it was illegal to do anything almost. You couldn't even own a Bible. And what Bibles there were actually literally chained to the pulpit. It was a hard time for people to live. But at the end of the Dark Ages, the light began to shine through Martin Luther, through John Wesley, and all those great reformers, the light began to shine. And as the light shined brighter and brighter and came closer and closer to America, I always think about that scripture in Revelation where the woman who was the church fled into the wilderness and the land ate up the dragon so that he could not take the woman away. And I always think about the church fleeing to America from the restrictions of the old world to the freedom of the new world. And they came over here and it began to spread. In 1800, there was a revival broke out in Cane Ridge, Kentucky. 25,000 people at least came in horse and buggies and walking to that revival. You say, what did they do? Well, they didn't have fluent speaking in tongues. But they shook all over. They rolled on the ground. They barked like dogs. They ran all over the ground, just took running spells. And their life was filled with such joy. And it spread. and there was revival that spread along the American frontier. After the Civil War, and such a terrible thing our country came through, after the Civil War, the people gathered together, mostly Methodists, by the way, mostly camp meeting Methodists, shouting Methodists. People who were seeking God came, and what a wonderful thing God did through those people. And then as the world crept into the church, the holiness movement became the part that took over from the Methodist, shouting Methodists at the camp meetings. And in 1901 in Topeka, Kansas, there was an outpouring of the Holy Ghost like we had never seen since the days of the apostles. Mr. Parham, who was running a Bible school, had left his students there with one assignment while he was away. He was gone on a preaching tour to raise money for the school. When he came back, he had given them the assignment to study from the book of Acts and the Holy Scriptures all of the people that had received the Holy Spirit and what was the universal sign. How would they all know that it was the Holy Ghost? When he came back, his students to a letter, and every one of them had the same answer. They spoke with tongues. Yet no one in that group of people had ever had that experience. But on January the 1st, or December the 31st, at midnight sometime in there, a young woman came up to Brother Parham and said, "Would you lay your hands on me and ask that the Holy Spirit will baptize me as it did in the New Testament?" Never having received the baptism himself, Brother Parham laid his hands on him. And when he did, the glory came down by the buckets full and the washing tub full from heaven. She spoke 16 dialects of the Chinese language before she got done 3 days later. The people in that house were filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. People were being healed. People were being touched. It was amazing and wonderful what was going on and what God was doing. And God changed those people's lives. And they began to go out and tell other people, and people began to gather in. And everywhere the fire would fall, the sparks would fall over here, and they would begin to rejoice again. Now, unbeknownst to the people in Topeka, Kansas, there were some people down here in the mountains of North Carolina and Tennessee, right on the border. They called themselves the Church of God. They didn't know anything about those people in Topeka. The people in Topeka didn't know anything about them. But when it fell down in the mountains of North Carolina, the Church of God was born, and they all came out speaking in tongues and shouting. It was a hard time for them. The people were against them, had a log church house. The people didn't want to be guilty of burning the church house up, so they tore it down log by log, sawed it up, and then burnt to pieces to say they hadn't burned the church down. It's kind of silly, but that's what they did. At the same time that was going on down in Franklin Springs, Georgia, and down south, there were holiness groups. Three had gathered together and joined hands, and they called themselves the Pentecostal Holiness Church. We are directly descendants of those people. And the fire spread from all of those places across this country, and the Holy Ghost began to be poured out in what I believe is the latter rain of God's Spirit. And God's power and God's blessings came down and spread. That spread to what became the Virginia Conference of the Pentecostal Holiness Church. Brother Cecil, that was here before Sister Effie, to tell you the truth, preaching. Brother Cecil was one of the founding members, and his brother Ike and those people. They were the founding members of the Pentecostal Holiness Church all over the country, and it spread just like fire. And as it spread, Satan could not stop it, but he undermined it. He worked against it. And they divided over doctrine, some over the Godhead, the difference between Trinitarian and oneness. For all kinds of reasons, they divided. Satan found ways to divide. And they had to work hard. Church of God itself split into two factions, Church of God of Prophecy and the Church of God. All of those things divided the people. But the common denominator of all those people who now, by the way, number in the millions. If you think that being a Pentecostal is some backwoodsy thing with nothing going on, you better think again. We own more television stations and TV time and radio time and than any other group that's going on out there. We surpass almost all other denominations. And yet we aren't united. We say the United Pentecostal Church out west, and that was indeed three groups of people that joined together. They had some problems because the white folks didn't want to go to church with the black folks, and they had to work on that. And you say, well, that's awful. It was a crowd of human beings that were on fire, and all of them were seeking. All of them were so hungry for that. Brother Cecil came here, and then when Sister Effie came, she was already with them and in touch with them. And they came, and they came worshiping, and they came following the scripture, and there was so much hunger, so much thirst for the word of God, and what a thing they did. And you say, well, what happened to them? Well, they got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Somebody's going to say, well, who is this Holy Ghost, and what is this Holy Ghost? Well, there's a lot of things to be said about the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you, number one, he's God. He's not another God. He's not a second God. He's God. The Holy Ghost is God, as much as God the Father is God and God the Son is God. He is God. And you say, how do you know he's God? Well, for one thing, what's the first verse in the Bible say? In the beginning, what's the word? God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if you turn your Bible over to the New Testament, to the book of John, and you hear John talking about Jesus, and you know what he says? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So when I look at that, I have to know that the Holy Spirit is the creator of everything that there is. And you say, how do you know that? Because when God said, let there be light, and when God said, let there be land, and when God said all these things, what happened? The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, came, and like a hen hovering over her chickens, the Holy Ghost came and hovered over the earth and brought forth the life that you see out here today. So when I look at that, I have to think, God is the creator. The Holy Ghost is the creator. And yet it says Jesus Christ is the creator. That can only lead me to one conclusion, that there is a God in heaven that I don't understand, that I cannot explain, but I can believe. And he, my friends, made this thing work. You see, Jesus is who? The Son of the living God. Now I can say, I'm somebody's son from now on, but unless I actually cause that child to be conceived, I'm not really the father, am I? Yet Jesus is the Son of God, and when the angel came to Mary, and you'll see this so much in the next little bit around Christmas, when the angel came to Mary, and the angel spoke to her, told her she's going to have a baby, she could hardly believe her ears. Because I don't have a boyfriend. I don't know any man. I have not been with any man. How could I possibly be the mother without the father? Well, that is impossible, of course. But the wonderful thing is, how did Mary conceive? How come Mary to conceive? Who was the father of Jesus Christ? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came, he said, and will overshadow you. He did. He came. I don't know if Mary knew that moment of conception or not. Most mothers don't know the moment of conception. And I don't know if Mary knew or not, but it happened. Sometime, somewhere in Galilee, the Savior was conceived by the Holy Ghost. So when I look at this, I see that he is the creator of the world, the Father of Jesus Christ, and he's everything that God is and everything that humans are. Now, that's a hard thing to understand, just how that human being could be God and God could be a human being. What marvelous, wonderful grace there must be in all of God. And I have to tell you, all of God's working is by the Spirit. If God is moving, then the Holy Ghost is moving somewhere. If it's God moving, it's the Holy Ghost moving somewhere. He moved over the waters and brought forth the dry land. But listen, remember when Samson came? And oh, we like to put Samson up for all of his muscles and all that kind of thing. When he carried the gates of Gaza off and did all that, you know what happened? The Spirit of God came on him. The anointing of God would come on him and he would have power to do that. And so he did. That was a wonderful thing. And then we have to notice that the Holy Ghost is the promise that has been sent to us. You see, when Jesus was here, it was inconceivable to them that he was going to leave. That's why he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." They were so tore up because he told them he was going to leave. And the question is, if you leave and you go away, how are we going to make it? We're here by ourselves. We won't have you to do miracles, signs, and wonders. We won't have you to talk to us. What are we going to do if you're not here? Well, the answer was simple. I give you a promise. And he gave them the promise. What was the promise? The Spirit. He spoke of the Holy Ghost and said, if he don't come, if I don't go away, he can't come. But if he comes, what will he do? He will reprove sin, take care of judgment, lead and guide and direct his people in all the ways they should go. And my friend, he will testify of me, Jesus said. I have to tell you, if somebody comes testifying of anything except the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost only testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look at that and we just rejoice in the testimony he gives. Old people around here used to have a saying when I was a kid, and it's a good saying. I thought it was scripture for a long time till I got to reading, but it was a good saying, and I'll agree with it. And you know what it was? The Spirit and the Word doth agree. The Holy Spirit will never speak anything that disagrees with this. The Holy Spirit will never speak anything that's against this or strange from this. So when you look at this, you're looking at the words of the Holy Spirit. And when you hear the Holy Spirit, you're looking at these words too. The Spirit and the Word, it is true, doth agree. And when he comes, he don't come empty-handed. He comes bringing gifts and bearing fruits. Think about that. When the Holy Ghost comes, he comes bearing gifts and bearing fruits. And my friend, that's the unequivocal sign that the Spirit of God has come in us, is when we bear the fruits and produce the gifts. You see, when he comes to baptize the believers. And when he baptizes us, he comes to take us and keep us until the day of redemption. You see, my friend, he did not save you to lose you. He saved you to keep you. And because you're weak, and I'm weak, and we all are weak, we need him. He's gone back to heaven, the Lord Jesus has. But here on this earth, he has left the Holy Ghost, who leads us and guides us and directs us in everything we go at. And somebody said, well, all of that going on in Acts chapter 2, what was there? How did that happen? Well, I'll tell you, he had promised it would happen. It only took them 10 days of waiting for the Spirit to come. And when he came as a mighty rushing wind. He came as flames of fire. He came touching the people's hearts and touching the people's souls. He came baptizing the believers. My friend, as he spread all over the world, sometimes unbeknownst from one to the other, they heard down at Jerusalem, somebody said, you know what? They're having a revival up in Samaria. And somebody said, well, how can they be having a revival up there? Peter and James and John, the apostles, are all down here. Don't you ever think, my friend, that God has to have you. Don't you ever think for one minute that God has to have this church. Don't you think for one minute that there's anybody so important that the church cannot do without them. My friend, it's not true. It may cause a bump in the road, but it will not stop the work of the believer. And you see, when they heard that there was a revival going on in Samaria, Peter said, we better go up there and look about that. So they all took off to Samaria, and they got up there, and they discovered old brother Philip, an evangelist. He wasn't an apostle. He had some children that were prophets, some girls. He was a fine fellow, this Philip was. I wish we had just bukus of him around somewhere today. Philip had a revival going on. Now, I mean, a Holy Ghost revival, and yet no one had spoken tongues. No one had been baptized with the Spirit. And what a wonderful time he was having up there. They burnt the books of a witch. They cast out the demons of witchcraft. They set the captives free. And when Peter and them got up there and laid their hands on them, almost immediately the Holy Ghost fell on all those people and touched them and blessed them. And yet they had not spoken tongues, but that had to be the Spirit of God doing that wonderful work. And then there was Peter down at the house of Cornelius. You say, well, that's great. Yeah. Do you realize how much he crossed to get there? Yes, I know. Angels came down from heaven and showed him to go, and I know they spoke to Cornelius. But you have to understand, Peter is a Jew. Cornelius is a Roman officer in the Roman army. And Cornelius loves God. He has prayed and sought God, and God has sent an angel, and now God has sent the Holy Ghost. And you know what happened? Peter got down there to preach at the house of Cornelius, and he never finished his sermon. Somebody interrupted his sermon. Peter was up preaching and telling them all about that, and somebody interrupted the service. And oh, may he interrupt us lots. Who interrupted them? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost fell on them in that house, and Cornelius and everybody in the house started speaking in tongues. And Peter wrote back to the apostles and called the others and said, they received the Holy Ghost. They received the Holy Ghost. And somebody said, well, how did you know they received the Holy Ghost? He said, because we heard them speak in tongues as we did at the beginning. So here we are sometime later, and the same experience has fallen on them as fell on Peter and those on the day of Pentecost. What a wonderful thing. What a glorious thing was happening. And you see, that was a fire that began to burn. And if you go through the New Testament and you look at it, you have to realize what God's doing. One of the wonderful things was, who's it for? Who can have the Holy Ghost? I'll tell you. Acts chapter 2 goes on to say, quoting from the prophecy of Joel, it goes on to say this, it's for you. It's for your children. It's for them that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Wow. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a great thing? You say it's for everybody? Yes. And I have to tell you something. Everybody needs it. You say, how come? How do you know? Well, the gifts of the Spirit are for the perfecting of the saints. Now, all of you that are perfect, you may be excused for the rest of the sermon. All of you that are perfect, it's for the perfecting of the saints. So if we have a church that does not have the Spirit of God moving in it, and by the way, the Spirit of God is not necessarily bluegrass music or Southern gospel. The Spirit of God can take a lot of things and make it joyful and make it wonderful. But the apostles received it. So you have to say, this is something we have to look at. Every one of the apostles, other than Judas, every one of the surviving apostles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit speaking in other tongues, including, by the way, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Go read it. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Mary Salome, all those women that traveled with God. You see, they all received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and were there when it happened. And he said, as many as the Lord our God shall call, That's who it was. So when I look at this, everybody, the apostles, Paul said, I speak in tongues more than everybody in the church at Corinth. And boy, that was a mouthful, because that was a tongue-talking, shouting church up at Corinth. And yet he said, I do more. So when I look at this, I have to recognize there's a command in this scripture to us. And you know what it is? Be filled with the Spirit. That's not a happenchance thing. That's something you need to seek. You don't necessarily need to seek tongues. They may come. They probably will come. But what you need to do is seek God. You need to seek His face and seek Him, and His Spirit will follow and do the works that He's called it to do. Now, I encourage you today to join this apostolic group. Join these people that are there, and I encourage you to seek the face of God. Pray. You don't have to be in church, by the way, to receive the Holy Spirit. Most of the times the Spirit of God has blessed me have not been in church. I've been blessed right good at a cornfield. I've been blessed awful good back in the woods and the mountains and places. I've been blessed awful good just in all kinds of weather and all kinds of places. And what a great, wonderful time it is to know the Lord. I was 14 years old when I was saved in the spring, 1961. And I did not receive the Holy Spirit until as a baptism, until the end of August. You know why? Because I didn't think it's for me. And it's okay if Mommy did it, and Grandma did it, and Granny Effie did it. It's all right if some of those people over the holler did it, but I didn't think I needed to do that. But I became so conscious of my weakness, so conscious of my need for God to move, that I began to seek the face of God. Not so much to pray to speak in tongues, but I began to pray for the Spirit of God to be with me. And boy, was I in a good place to see that going on, because my mother talked in tongues. My grandma did. My Aunt June, my Aunt Inez, my Aunt Edna, all up and down the holler, and they'd go up and down the holler. And Sister Helen, Brother Everett moved in. I'd hear them all praying. And they'd pray in the Spirit, not just when they came to church. They'd pray in the Spirit, and I'd hear them praying in the Spirit. And I realized, I'd sit on that bench toward Uncle Raymond's down there next to Brother Hank Luckydew was sitting there. I'd sit next to him, and I would enjoy the services. I'd ask the Lord to bless me. Never asked to be a blessing. I just asked He'd send somebody to me to bless me. But you know what? One day I became so convicted that I needed the Spirit in my life that when I went forward and knelt at the altar, say, how long did it take? I don't know. All I know is I knelt at the altar and said, oh God, give me the Holy Ghost. And I woke up sometime later. I had passed out in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God had come, and He fills my heart. And there's an old holiness song that I can sing. He abides. Hallelujah. He abides. Now, let's talk about the Holy Ghost. If the apostles needed it, if the Virgin Mary needed it, then I figure old Lady Kendall needs the Holy Ghost moving in his life. And I pray every day for the Spirit of God to be there. And I pray that you'll spend some time alone with the Lord and let the Holy Ghost speak in your heart and let the Holy Ghost speak to you. Now, I've got the two notes, Earl, that you wrote down for me. Thank you. That I want you to realize about the Holy Ghost. There are two things at the end I want you to remember. Number one, the Holy Ghost is a gentleman. He is not a stir-upper of wrath. If somebody's getting up testifying or saying something to hurt somebody, it's not good English, but it's good theology. It ain't the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He will not act out of order. He will not act up, and he will not be contentious. But he will be humble and he will be kind. We say, what's the other thing? It's very apropos to this day and time. He is not gender conscious. He knows he's a boy. Hello? God, the Holy Ghost, knows he's a boy. He's beyond the first grade. He is a gentleman, and he is a boy. You see, how do you know? Because the Bible said it's a he. God is not, hey girls, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. I sure am glad God created girls. I sure am glad. It's wonderful. I have a hard time having a baby anyway, I guess. So I'm glad the Lord made girls for lots of reasons. But mostly because it was his plan and his pattern. But let me tell you something, my friend. The scripture speaks of God as him. Inevitably, it speaks of him as him. And God is spoken of in the male gender, always. I believe it's blasphemous not to acknowledge that. And I trust if you've fallen into that liberal trap that you'll get yourself out. Because the Holy Spirit, a gentleman he will be, and a he will always be. Father God, we thank you today for your great blessings and great mercies. And Lord, as we come into your presence today, we pray for the divine presence of God to touch us. Bless us, O Lord, as we sing this closing hymn. And Lord, touch the hearts of the people here that they will have heard the teaching from the Word of God, that they will go home and open their Bibles up, and they will look to see what thus saith the Lord, that they will look to see how the Scriptures speak to us. And Lord, I thank you that when you went back to heaven, I thank you that you did not leave us comfortless, but you sent us the Holy Ghost. And we ask these favors and these blessings in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.